I want to start with a question this morning. I hope almost everybody here knows the answer. And that is, what one thing have I pointed out that if 20 years from now we were to meet somewhere, would I say that I would want someone to say, this is what you taught me? I hope you remember. God's way works. That's the number one thing that I hope that any and every single one of us can take. If nothing else, I hope we can learn God's way works. But that leaves us with a question. If God's way works, how am I supposed to know what God's way is? How do I determine what it is that I'm supposed to do to follow and live God's way? For the congregation to worship and work God's way. How do I find that? And so with that in mind, I would like for us to begin. We're going to spend several weeks talking about some aspects of this. But today I'd like for us to begin by just asking, what is the proper standard? What is it that tells me what God's way is so that I may bring Him glory, so that I can honor Him? Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be spending some time looking at these issues. This morning, we're just going to begin by asking, what is the proper standard? And then we're going to spend the next 5 lessons tonight and for the next 2 Sundays talking about how to use that standard properly. And I hope that this will be beneficial and edifying for all of us. But this morning, let's begin by asking, what is that proper standard? Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty and glorious Father in heaven, You are indeed the great God. We love You and we praise You, and we know that You are the author of salvation, that Your way works, that You are the great God who has created all things and provided salvation for us, that You are the giver of the sacrifice that provides us forgiveness, that You are the one who will strengthen us to bring glory and honor to Your name. We long to surrender and submit to You and to Your authority. Help us to understand and bring glory to Your name. Be with us this morning that what we do here is about Your glory and not about ours. That it'll be about Your glory, not mine as the one who is presenting this message, but You as the one who has provided all the messages that we need to hear. That this will be about Your glory and not ours as a congregation who are hosting this assembly, but You as the God who are our host. Father, we long for the glory to be to Your name and not to ours. We praise You and lift You up above all things. We love You, Father. Thank You for loving us first. Through Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our modern world, this question about what the proper standard is not seen to be all that important. The message that we often hear is, well, just choose the church of your choice. It doesn't really matter where you go. Those are the kind of things that we hear. But you know, interestingly, even in Alice in Wonderland, the Cheshire Cat understood that if you were going different ways, you were going to end up in different places. And so we need to find out what is this proper standard so that we can go God's way, so that we can end up with God. So what is that proper standard? The very first thing that we have to understand is that God is our standard. It all begins and it all ends with God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. God is the standard. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 1, when God had called Israel out of Egypt and had set them apart as His very special nation, in Leviticus 18 and verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." And then in chapter 19 and verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I am holy." What was God's message to Israel? God's message to Israel is God is their standard. They weren't to be holy because Moses was holy. They weren't to be holy as Moses was holy. They were to be holy because God is holy and God is the standard. Peter adopts that exact same statement for us under the new covenant in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul harkens back to what God said to our old covenant counterparts. As obedient children, 1 Peter 1:14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Who is the standard? What is the standard? God is our standard. And it must always begin and end right there. God is our standard. God is the standard because God is the creator of all things. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where the entire story begins. That is where our story begins. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. We are reminded of this when the Hebrew writer says, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." God created all things. God built all things. So who do you think knows how all things are supposed to work? Doesn't it just make sense that that would be God? God knows how things are to work and how things are to be run. He knows our lives as creator of us. He knows how our lives are to be run and work. And he is the creator of his house, the church. Hebrews 3:4 says, "Every house has a builder." This house, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, describes the church as God's household. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." Who is the builder of this house? God is. And because he is the creator of all these things, he is the standard. God is the standard because he is the giver of all things. In James chapter 1 and verse 17. In James chapter 1 and verse 17. James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variation due to change." Every good and perfect gift comes from God. He is the giver of all good things. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 says this, that when we die, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Where did our spirit come from? Our spirit came from God. He is the one who gives life, breath, and all things. And because of that, he gets to be the standard. And what about his church? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life." It was God who gave the sacrifice that allows us to be a part of Christ's church. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. Peter reiterates this point. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." It was God who gave the sacrifice that allowed Christ's church to be and allows this church to be. So who gets to be the standard? God does. And God gets to be the standard because God is the owner of all things. God is the owner. He created, he gives, and he owns. Why do you think Jesus so often used the imagery of stewards? In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. As he talks about the steward there in Luke chapter 12, verse 42 through 48. As he talked about stewards Because the point is that while we have control over all these things that God has given us, while we are given that control and it's our choice how we use what is given to us, God is the owner. And because He is the owner, we are to exercise our choices and our control His way. We just read Ecclesiastes 12:7. He gave our spirit. So who does our spirit belong to? God. During this time of life, we have stewardship over it. But who does it belong to? It belongs to God. And we need to use this life His way. And whose church is this? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 said it's his household. You know, if you come to my house, you're supposed to abide by my rules. When we're in God's house, we're to abide by God's rule. It's His. He is the owner of all things. And therefore, as Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 tells us, we must learn to think like God. In Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We must learn to pursue God's thoughts and God's ways because God is the standard. That's why James, in James chapter 1 and verse 19, says what he does there. James 1 and verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Certainly, these three statements are wonderful teachings for interpersonal communications. But James here is not talking about how you and I are supposed to interact with one another. What he is actually talking about is how we're supposed to respond to God. Let every one of us be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because our anger doesn't produce God's righteousness. We need to be quick to hear what God has to say. And slow to speak our own ideas. And definitely slow to speak against what God has said. And slow to anger. I get it. There are some things that God says that don't always sit well with us as we have lived our lives in sin. But we need to understand that God's way produces His righteousness. And our anger against Him will not. What's the point? God is our standard. That's where it has to begin. But that leaves us with a little bit of a problem. Because aside from a metaphorical and figurative sense, I have not ever seen God. Have you? God's presence visibly is not among us. And so it's all well and good to say God is our standard. But since in that visible, physical way, God is not here, how are we supposed to know what to do? Well, let's figure that out. How did God communicate? That's the question. If you believe that God exists, you believe that God created this universe, certainly you cannot believe that He just decided to walk away and not let Himself and His will be known. So what has God done for us that we might know Him and His will? Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 addresses this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And on he goes on. Basically what he says is that communication with God is the same as it is with everyone else. I can't know what you think unless you tell me. So how are we supposed to know what God thinks? He's got to tell us. How has God chosen to tell us? Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, explains to us. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. How has God communicated Himself and His will to us? Through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world as the manifest image of God. And so, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says to us that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Who's that knowledge about? Look in verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the knowledge of Jesus that provides for us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And so Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 5. In John chapter 14, beginning at verse 5, Thomas says to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known the Father. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." What does Jesus declare? Jesus declares that we can know the Father. We can know His will as we know Jesus. How has God communicated Himself to us? By His Son, Jesus. And yet, Jesus is not here. But Jesus explains to us God's plan for that. In John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Jesus explains. John 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." What Jesus says is that God communicates through Him, but He's going away, and so He's going to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And notice specifically, He says why He must send the Helper. He needs to send the Helper concerning sin, because they don't believe Jesus. Those people in the world, they're not believing Him, so God is going to send the Helper. But then notice, to convict in righteousness, because they'll no longer see Jesus. If Jesus were here, we would see righteousness. We would know righteousness. But because He is going away, the Spirit will come and convict of righteousness. And He's going to convict concerning judgment, because be assured, judgment is coming. So what does that mean? What was the Holy Spirit's job? Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Beginning at verse 25. In John chapter 14 and verse 25, Jesus there tells His apostles, "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." What would the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit would teach the apostles all things. They would remind the apostles of all that Jesus had taught them and teach them all that Jesus had not been able to teach them, not because of Jesus' ability, but because of their ability to learn. The Spirit was going to come and do that. And so in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, when Jesus prays, he prays for us, knowing that he was going to send the Spirit who would instruct the apostles in all that was good and right. Listen to what he says about us in his prayer. This is about us. John 17, 20. I do not ask for these only. He's sitting there with the apostles earlier in the prayer. He said, I'm not asking for everybody. I'm just asking for these guys. Now he says, I'm not just asking for these only. Listen. But for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. What was it that was supposed to convict everyone else? The apostles' word. Why the apostles' word? Because the Holy Spirit was teaching the apostles all that Jesus had taught them, reminding them of all that Jesus had said, teaching them all truth. And now Jesus prays for us as we believe through the word of these apostles that God had left behind. His messengers, his ambassadors. Apostle means one who is sent. These were the ones that God had sent as his, Jesus had sent as his witnesses, being taught by the Holy Spirit. But once again, these guys are all dead. They're not here. So what are we left to do? Are we to wait for revelation miraculously from the Holy Spirit for us? Or are we supposed to be believing through their word as Jesus prayed? Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says there, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. You see, interestingly, we read through the Bible and see a collection of stories that talk about God's specific interactions with people throughout all of history. We learn of miraculous encounters. We see divine revelation. We see God specifically speaking to people. And we get the impression that throughout this period, that what was going on all the time is God was just miraculously speaking to people every day. And that's not what was happening. Even for the people during Paul's day, he was not telling them, hey, you guys at Corinth, wait for some divine revelation. God's revealing to everybody everything. Even for these Christians in Corinth, when God was acting in that way with his apostles, he said to them, don't go beyond what is written. Why? Because these fellows that God was giving this gift to, they were writing it down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul there says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are the command of the Lord. What the apostles were writing down was God's will, his direction. And as Jesus said, his commands are eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus saying, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's he point out? God has revealed himself by the Son, who sent the Holy Spirit, who would reveal things to the apostles, and they would write them down. And we must not go beyond what is written. He says, when we read this, we can understand his insight into the mystery of Christ. God has revealed himself. God has revealed his will. He sent his Son into the world to be his image bearer, who died for our sins and rose again, who left and sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who revealed to the apostles all things that they would need. And they have written them down. And when we read it, we can understand. And Paul later says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How am I going to understand that? Because God, in His infinite wisdom, has provided for us a guide, a standard. His Word came from His Son through His Spirit to His ambassadors, the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. And now we can believe through their Word. Having not seen Jesus, but having read the testimony of Him, that is our standard. And what that means is we must make sure not to fall prey to false standards. There are a lot of things out there that are parading around as standards that if we are not careful, we will surrender to. I'd just like to run through a few of them very quickly with you. Number one, personal feelings. For some reason, our day and age, folks have decided that personal feelings are an indication of the Holy Spirit's revelation. And it's just not true. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, and its end is the way of death. God has provided His will, and we must surrender to it. Our personal feelings are only right when they correspond with what He has revealed. Our conscience may be molded by God's Word, and so our personal feelings may direct us correctly, but only when trained by the true standard, which is God's Word. Personal experiences. There are many who have had some amazing experiences, and they can tell you stories. They'll blog about it, and they'll write about it, and they'll tell you about something where they're just absolutely certain that God was absolutely 100% working in their life. And they knew, they just knew this is from God. And so God has revealed that something is right and I'm doing right. And I don't know what your experiences have been, and I don't know what their experiences have been, and I'm not going to argue about that. I tell you what I am going to recognize though. And that is that we do not judge God's Word by our experiences. We must judge our experiences based on God's Word. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, this is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here were people who had experiences. I don't know what their experiences were. I don't know why they believed that they had cast out demons in the name of Jesus. I don't know why they believed they had prophesied in the name of Jesus. I don't know why they believed they had done many mighty works in the name of Jesus. I do know this. Jesus doesn't say, no, no, guys, that was back when I knew you, but you fell away. What He says is, I never knew you. And I don't know what it was that they did, and I don't know what it was that they went through, but what I know is Jesus says it wasn't of me. Because you were working lawlessness. I don't know what your experiences have been, but I can assure you this. Whatever experience you have faced, if it doesn't measure up to what God says in His Word, it's not from God. Whatever your experiences have been teaching you, if it doesn't correspond with what God has revealed in His true standard, it's not from God. How are you going to know what God's will is? Get into God's standard. His Word. Number three. And this one's tough a little bit. Parents. Now, I believe I'm looking at some of the best parents in the world who are striving to teach your children what is right. And so what I want to say to kids is honor your father and mother. And I pray that your parents are leading you in the Lord. But we need to understand that the standard is not my parents. It may be that my parents have followed the standard and accurately taught me God's standard. But it's not the standard because they said it or taught it. And so there are times when, having surrendered to the standard of the Lord, that we may have to turn away from the standard that was our parents. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter writes, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with the perishable things such as silver and gold." Here were folks that had inherited ways from their forefathers. What's interesting is, I think he's talking to Jews who had inherited the way God was dealing with his Old Testament people. But rather than recognizing what that was pointing to with his new covenant, some of the forefathers were hanging on to that old covenant relationship. And what these folks had to learn was, like Paul, advancing beyond his peers in the ways of his forefathers, got to follow God and his standard. Number four, public opinion. There's a way that seems right to the majority, and we can lick our finger and stick it up in the wind and see what folks believe about all kinds of issues. And I keep forgetting that I've got a marker going through each of those words. Public opinion is not our standard. If 99 people out of 100 believe something, but the other person is believing what's in God's word, the one is right and the 99 are wrong. Public opinion is not the standard. In Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the great gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." The reality is, the majority are not going to follow God's way. And so we can stack up opinions, and we can refer to scholars, and we can go to the majority. But the issue is not what 95 out of 100 people believe and think and practice. The issue is, what did God say in his word? Because that's the standard. And finally, it's not the preachers, the pastors, or the priests. I obviously believe that your preacher is teaching you the exact truth. And what I am always tempted to say is, you should just do what I tell you. But the reality is, I am not the standard. Our pastors, the shepherds, the elders, they're not the standard. And if you have followed priests, they are not the standards. God is the standard. And his word is the standard. And there's so many places that we can go to show this in Scripture, but I'll give you one illustration in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, there was a Jew named Apollos in Acts 18:24, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent, some translations say mighty, in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And interestingly, in chapter 19, when Paul passes through to Ephesus, where Apollos had been, he finds people who had only been baptized in the baptism of John and has to baptize them again in the name of Jesus. I don't know how you can read those two accounts without connecting them. Here was a man who was sincere. He was eloquent. I know y'all would love to be able to experience a man like that. Mighty in the Scriptures. He knew accurately the way of the Lord. Except he was wrong on baptism. Here was a guy that was sincere. A guy who was mighty and competent. But he wasn't the standard. Because he was wrong about this. And I believe the preachers and shepherds and teachers of this congregation are absolutely, absolutely striving to just go by the Word of God. But what we ask is that you look to the Word of God, not to us. And let's make sure that we're following the standard. Because these are false standards. We need to make sure to use God's standard. We need to remember that at the heart and soul of it, God is our standard. There's only one way for us to know the mind of God. God sent His Son, who died for us, who arose, who left so He could send His helper, the Holy Spirit, to lead the apostles into all truth. And they have recorded for us the mind of God. Do you want to know God? Don't go to the mountaintop and or look at the beaches or climb the trees. Get into God's Word. God's Word is His standard. If you're going to be using a songbook, would you pull that out now, please? If not, the words will be up on the screen behind me. Song, if you're using the songbook, it's song number, and I grabbed the wrong songbook. Was it 420? I think it's number 420. Well, it's not 420. It's Only in Thee is the name of the song. I can't remember the number. What was it, brother? 492. 492, if you're using that. For the three of you that are using the songbook, it's number 492. Sorry. My question for you, when it comes to salvation, there are a lot of public opinions. There are a lot of personal feelings. There's a lot of personal experiences. There's certainly many preachers, pastors, and priests that say a whole lot of things. And there are parents that have taught things. But here's what the Word of God says. In Mark 16:15 and 16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. In Acts 2:38, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Over and over and over again, that's what we see. I know that some preachers who are very sincere teach other things. I know that the majority of the religious world says, oh, that's not true. I know that there are people who have had personal experiences and feelings about salvation experiences that were different from that. But I tell you what I do know. I know what Jesus said. And so my question to you is, have you surrendered to the true standard? He that believes and is baptized will be saved. If we can help you surrender to that this morning, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing.